Today on The Journey.
The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It always has, and it always will, take the work of God in the heart of man for someone to feel sorry for their sin and turn to God.
In the shadows of our sin-darkened heart, there is a desperate desire for light. We grope through its depths for the eternal and pure, and only occasionally glimpse the image of God there. Who then will rescue us from this body of death? Today, Ron Moore tells us who and how. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's engaging devotional, The Greatest Text Message. It contains short meditations that direct your thoughts to the Word of God and the God of the Word. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Changed, Turned in the Right Direction, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and open to the book of Acts. We're going to look at chapter 3. We saw in chapter 2, Peter stood up and he preached the first sermon recorded in the book of Acts. And look at the results of the first sermon in chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Think of that. Day one, 3,000 people added to the church, and now the church was off and running. Now, not long after that explosive beginning, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Look what happens in verse 2. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said to him, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. This man, dependent on others to carry him every day to the temple court, begging, his only source of money. He had absolutely no idea how his life was going to be changed. Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then Peter assisted this man to his feet. Look at verse 7. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. Now, just for a moment, picture that scene. Here's a man who has never stood on his feet in his entire life. The dream of walking died long ago. Because of his physical challenge, he is an outcast all his life. He has to have someone carry him to the temple courts and be in that humiliating position, head down, cup up, hoping someone will drop in a coin so he can buy food for the day. But now everything changes. He is walking and he is jumping and he is praising God. He cannot contain the emotion of the amazing grace that has been bestowed on him. Now, can't you just hear Peter and John saying, "Hey, wait, don't get too excited. You can jump a little bit, but don't raise your hands when you jump. And whatever you do, don't clap when you're jumping." Remember, we said that the purpose of a spiritual gift is to bring two things: honor to God and then connection or encouragement with other people, the people around us. This miracle is being used to praise God. The man is running and leaping and praising God. And it also is being used as a sign to attract people so they can hear the message. Look at verse 9. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And as the people gather, Peter moves the attention from the miracle to the miracle worker. Look at verse 12. When Peter saw this, the gathered people, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And then the remainder of Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches a sermon. And he challenges the people there to trust in Christ. Challenge that Peter gives this group is the same challenge we put forth today. Look at verse 19. "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, times of refreshing may come from the Lord." The call to repent is found over and over and over again in the book of Acts. So let's begin with this word, this concept, this truth of repentance. And let's start with the definition. Repentance first is a heartfelt sorrow. I am sorry that my sin put Jesus on the cross. I am sorry for the pain that my sin has caused God and caused others. A heartfelt sorrow. And then I turn to God in faith. Because it's only in God, it's only at the cross where I can find the help I need. And until I am sorry for my sin, repentance has not started in my life. It's also critical for us to know that repentance is the work of God in the heart of man. It's not something I conjure up on my own. On our own, we cannot repent. On our own, we have nothing in us that draws us to God. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." I can rationalize anything in my life, and it always will take the work of God in the heart of man for someone to feel sorry for their sin and turn to God. Why is repentance necessary? Three things here. Repentance is necessary, first of all, because we are sinners separated from God. We are not sinners because at some point in our life we sinned. We have sinned at many points in our life because we are sinners. We were born sinners. We call that original sin. And the proof text is Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," that one man being Adam, "and death came through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sin." Adam sinned, and that sin has been passed down to every human being, including you, including me. We are sinners. Not because we sinned. We sin because we're sinners. Now, granted, for some people, that is a hard concept to grasp. We can say, okay, the murderer, I will say he's a sinner or she's a sinner. I can get that. But there's some good people around. People who love their wives, who keep their marriages together. People who love their children. People who are great fathers. What about those just inherently good people? Well, it's interesting what Jesus does to answer that question, to demonstrate that seemingly good people are sinners to the core. Luke chapter 18, turn there with me. Here's a story that's familiar to some of you, a rich young ruler. Certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In verse 19, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments." And then Jesus said, "Here, you know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." And look at 21. "All these I have kept since I was a boy. I am perfect in these things. I am good." Jesus is setting him up to get to the real issue. Look at verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There's still one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. See what Jesus is doing? Keep these commandments. Oh, I've kept them all. I've done them all. I'm inherently good. Oh, but there's one thing you lack. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. Oh, I can't do that. You see, he thought he was keeping all the commandments, but he couldn't even keep the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. And money had become his God. And Jesus shows him through this sin that he's missing the mark everywhere else. He does the same thing with Nicodemus. He does the same thing with the woman at the well. He does the same thing with many others. They come to him and they plead their case before him. I'm a good person. And he says, well, what about this? And all their pride and legalism shattered. You may be there saying, yeah, I'm a good person. I take care of my family. I take care of my marriage. But you know you have a major league sin you're dealing with. And that major league sin is bad enough on its own, but it's just a reminder that you are a sinner to the core. Are you honest enough to admit what your major league sin is? And the heart is desperately wicked unless God's working in it. You'll rationalize it. To these people in Acts, Peter tells them what their sin is. Look at verse 13. Middle of verse 13. You handed Jesus over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked a murderer to be released instead. You killed the author of life. You let a man who had taken life go free, and you put the author of life to death. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Look at verse 17. Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance. When you're a sinner, there's pride, there's foolishness, and there's ignorance. And repentance is necessary because we are sinners and we've fallen short God's glory. It's necessary also because we are headed for an eternity separated from God. Without Christ, we are walking the wrong way. And that way is a road to hell. Now, it's hard for people to admit that if they continue on this road, they will live eternally separated from God. The Bible clearly calls that hell. So today, if you've not trusted in Christ, I'm asking you to hear God's call and turn from your pride and your foolishness and your ignorance, because that's what it is if you are neglecting the free gift of salvation. If you do that, what does it involve? Let's look at that. Repentance involves these three things. Number one, an intellectual understanding that you are headed in the wrong direction. I got to come to grips with the fact I am on the wrong road. Now that means I have to say I have wasted my life to this point. That means I have to swallow my pride, because if I'm on the wrong road, I've been traveling that wrong road for a while. Secondly, repentance involves a heartfelt sorrow for sin. I am sorry that I am a sinner. I am sorry that my sin put Christ on the cross. And then repentance involves a personal decision to turn away from sin and toward God. That's what the word repent means. It means to turn around and head the other direction. And if we're going the wrong direction and we turn around, we're turning around in faith toward God. It's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that explains this. Paul says, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, And so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow means I put Jesus on the cross. I am sorry for that. And that leads to repentance. Personal decision to turn from where I was headed and turn to God. So if a person says, yeah, sure, I want to be a Christian, but I want to continue in my sinful lifestyle, red flag, you really don't want to be a Christian. You really don't know what true repentance is. Because repentance means I don't want to go that way any longer. I heard a story about a shoplifter who wrote a letter to a department store. And here's what he wrote. I've just become a Christian and I can't sleep at night because I feel guilty. So here's the $100 I owe you. Signed his name with a little P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest of the money. Some people are just kind of sorry. They want enough Christianity to help them sleep at night. But repentance involves understanding that I'm headed in the wrong direction. And I want to turn back to God. There's a little town in Canada in the province of Labrador called Wabash. 2,300 people there in a remote area. And recently they just put a road there. One road leading in and the same road leading out. It's not even a paved road. So if you travel the 6 to 8 hours to get there, to get out of Wabash, you had to turn on that same road and come back out. All of us were born into this town called sin. And there's only one way out. It's a road God has built, paved with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you trust in Him, then your turnaround is headed toward faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sin and places you in a relationship with Him. That's what repentance looks like. Intellectual understanding, a heartfelt sorrow, and a desire to turn and follow God. When you repent, two things happen. One, forgiveness, and the other, spiritual refreshment. Look again at verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Isaiah 43, I, God says through the prophet Isaiah, I am He who blots out your transgression for my sake and remembers your sin no more. Whatever we have done, we are clear because of the blood of Christ. And time of refreshing comes. If you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, I'm asking you today to do so. I'm asking you to repent of your sins. Repent. Understand you're headed in a wrong direction. A sorrow for where you are. Turning and trusting in Jesus Christ as the only way you can have a relationship with Him. If God is working in your heart, take a step toward Him. That step is a step of repentance away from the old life into a new life with Christ. One more thing, very quickly. Repentance brings us to Christ. But when we're a believer, there still needs to be continued repentance in our life. I'll say it this way. Initial repentance and faith places us into the family of God. That's called salvation. As believers, the penalty of sin is paid for. We're a child of the living God, and we will forever be, and nothing can ever change that. That's what initial repentance does. Continual repentance and faith allows us to grow in our relationship with God. That's called sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, growing in our relationship, becoming more mature, understanding what God wants us to do. And we need to continue to repent in our life. 1 John says this, if you say you are without sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you for all unrighteousness. And there are many Christians today who are not mature because they are living with unrepentant sin. They're in the family, but they have these sins blocking the relationship with God that they need to grow. You guys remember this story back in 1993. Don Wyman was out in a Pennsylvania forest cutting down oaks. He cut down one tree and he slipped. It fell on his leg. For an hour, he tried to dig under his leg to be able to pull his leg out. And finally, he hit stone. Couldn't dig anymore. So he had to make a decision. He was bleeding to death. He took the cord off his chainsaw and he made a tourniquet around his leg. And then, unbelievably, with a pocket knife, he amputated the bottom of his leg in order to pull his leg out. He crawled to a farmer's house. They called the hospital. They came to get him and he lived. Christians face some tough choices. We have sinful habits in our life. We have parts of our heart caught under the broken tree of sin. And unless we do something drastic, we're going to live with that sorry habit of sin, and it will drag us down. For some people, there are our secret sins. For men, a tremendous secret sin today is pornography, rampant. Some people are right on the verge of their marriage, calling it quits. As Christians, we've got to work to keep our marriages together for the sake of Christ and for the sake of our children. Some are caught in a web of materialism. Things satisfy, not God. God's kind of down the list someplace. Things are really what satisfy. Others struggle with bitterness, eating them alive. And they can't grow until they say, God, I repent. I know it's wrong. I am sorry for it. Take it away. I'm going to cut off that aspect of my life. I'm bleeding to death here unless I do something drastic. Repentance, initially, brings us to God. Continual repentance keeps us in a growing relationship with God.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with a special announcement right after this. Have you ever had an Emmaus Road experience? A moment when the scriptures blazed with new understanding and you knew God had spoken to your soul. And now, looking back, you can exclaim along with the Emmaus disciples, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? Well, Ron Moore wants you to look forward to such moments in the days ahead. He takes you to that place in his engaging devotional, The Greatest Text Message. There, in bite-sized meditations, Ron lays a solid foundation for the authority of the Bible. You'll discover the men God used to communicate his word, the supernatural preservation of the scriptures down through the centuries, and a new call to embrace its living truth. The Greatest Text Message is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a special announcement.
Hey, I have a special announcement for all our Pittsburgh area listeners. We'd love to have you join us at the Bible Chapel in the South Hills, that's in McMurray, for Journey to the Cross. Journey to the Cross is a walk-through reflection of our Lord's final hours, and this is a great event for adults and for children as well. Actually, it's a very hands-on experience. You can count the 30 coins like those used to betray Jesus. You can also hold in your hands replicas of the nails used to pierce the Savior's hands. And for a unique experience, you'll be able to smell the incense used to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. So come and join us and connect in a fresh way with the passion of Jesus as he journeyed to the cross just for you. Join us at our South Hills campus for Journey to the Cross, which runs from April 16th to April 18th. That's April 16th through the 18th from 6 to 9 p.m. And on Friday, April 19th from 10 in the morning till 6 in the evening. And for more information, you can go to our website, BibleChapel.org. Again, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, and visit our website, BibleChapel.org. We hope to see you there, and as always, thank you for joining us on the journey.
And we also want you to have a copy of Ron's devotional, The Greatest Text Message, to help direct your thoughts to the Word of God and the God of the Word. The Greatest Text Message is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.